Of course there's bad churches. Then go find a good one. And if you have to drive to get to it, then it's worth the drive, I would say. Yes. You know? So get in your car and go. I mean, how bad do you want it? I mean, how important is the truth to you?
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Friday. Yes, the weekend is here. Just a couple of decades ago, you would be making your plans to visit Blockbuster Video after work today to rent something to watch for the weekend. Those were the days. I found my Blockbuster card the other day. It was kind of funny. Just going through my desk, it was like, oh, wow. No place to use it, but I could still rent a video from Blockbuster if they had one. I've still got my membership card. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find podcasts. I should rewrite that. That's a difficult thing to say. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something. Well, I got a wild eyebrow this morning, kind of doing the Einstein thing. ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. You'll find something worth listening to. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Reading from the Life of Christ. And it's Federalist Friday, because it's Friday. We're going to be looking at Federalist number 23 today. That is the plan. April 28th. Monday's May 1st. Wow. Okay, yeah. Spring is here. The weather's been nice. It's supposed to hit. How hot is it supposed to be today? Take a sip of coffee and let me check the weather. I haven't looked. Somebody told me it was supposed to be in the high 70s today. That would be glorious. That would be glorious. All right. It is currently 32 degrees here in the Piney Woods. Heading for a high today of 78. It's going to be partly cloudy. Tomorrow it's going to be partly cloudy and 82. Sunday it's going to be clear and sunny and 87 degrees. What a weekend we have in store. 86 on Monday. Boy, high 80s all next week until Friday when we're supposed to get some rain and it drops back into the 70s. Spring has sprung in the Piney Woods. I am looking forward to a little bit of nice warm weather. I assure you, that's going to be nice. We've got some yard work projects that need to be done. May get started on those today or tomorrow. I'm also doing, you're going to see some changes here in the studio. I am making some changes as I think I mentioned the other day. You can't have too many books, but you can have not enough shelves. So this half shelf behind me on my left is going to be replaced with a full shelf. And Darby the hamster's micropalatial hamster habitat over my left shoulder, or over my right shoulder, is going to be relocated so that I can put a full shelf there as well. So things, they are a change in. I've also got some new studio lighting I'm going to be trying out. I've been using a big umbrella light on a stand, which I just kind of set over in the corner when I'm not using it. But even when it's over in the corner, it's still taking up space. And there for a while, I mean, it's portable. It breaks down. It fits into a little bitty nylon bag. But still, it's rather large. So I've got some flat panel LED studio lights I'm going to try out that I can permanently mount and they would be up and out of the way, and that might be very nice. I'm looking forward to that. So changes are coming to the ARN studio. Somebody sent me a message the other day. What is the ARN studios? What's ARN? It's the Arboreal Rodent Network. I need to get somebody to do a James Earl Jones impression. Wade Lentz would be a good guy for this. This is ARN. I could, yeah, I'm going to be sending Wade a note. We're gonna have that done next time he's in the studio for his Patriotic Pastor. It's a Christian podcast community podcast. You can find it there. I think it's the Patriot Pastor. I listen to it, but I'm bad with names. He and Harold Smith. Great, great podcast. Appreciate those guys. Wade is just a super guy. But he has the deep voice. You should hear him sing. Sounds like a foghorn. Just amazing. Great voice, but it is deeper than the minds of Khazad Doom. I mean, he has a deep voice. So I need to get him to do a "This is ARN." Yeah. All right. That email's going out today. Let's begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. A little bit of the 1552 crept in there. Such is the time of growth as things change. All right, let's now do our daily reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. The devotional today is entitled The Meaning and Necessity of Spiritual Hunger. Excuse me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:6. The hunger and thirst Jesus speaks of here are far more intense than even strong physical pangs for food and drink, which come when we miss several meals. All true followers of Christ have a continuing hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will regularly long for holiness. Jesus' analogy shows us that righteousness is necessary for spiritual life, just as food and water are necessary for physical life. But sadly, most people are by nature starved for spiritual life. The tendency of such unbelievers is to turn toward their physical appetites and the world's ways rather than towards spiritual life. Cross-references Proverbs 26:11, 2 Peter 2:22. Apart from divine revelation and the Spirit's promptings, these people don't recognize their spiritual needs or know what will truly satisfy them. Seeking satisfaction for our spiritual hunger only in God and His gracious provision identifies us as members of His kingdom. Such people sincerely want their sin to be replaced by virtue and their disobedience with obedience. The first three Beatitudes are essentially negative and require costly and painful personal sacrifice to accomplish, even with the help of God's Spirit. The fourth one, however, is more positive, coming about when we possess the other three. When we have put aside ourself and our enslavement to sin and turned to the Lord, we will have a genuine, growing desire for righteousness. The true Christian desires to obey God, even though he or she still struggles with unredeemed humanness. Romans 8:23. Ask yourself, What spiritual hungers are growling the loudest in your heart right now? When you have sought to satisfy them in disobedience or when you have sought to satisfy them in disobedience or in any other way other than God intends, what has always been the result? How do you intend to see them fed now? All right. Good word this morning from Dr. MacArthur. All right, it is Federalist Friday as we are continuing to read through the Federalist Papers. Took a break last week to read the Kigali Commitment that came out of GAFCON 4 as we continue to pray and lift up our Bible-believing Anglican brethren as they... they're searching for a path forward. You'll hear it Monday, but yesterday I interviewed J.D. Koch, who is the rector at St. Luke's Anglican in Hilton Head, South Carolina. And J.D. was at GAFCON. And so I got him on the horn yesterday to chat about the declaration and stuff, and we covered some of the history of how Anglicanism got where it is. And so in talking about the future, and if you listen Monday, you'll hear the full interview, but talking about the future, you know, he said that there's stuff that has to be handled. There is legal disentanglements that have to be worked through in order for the separation of the Global South and GAFCON diocese from the Church of England. And so it's going to be interesting. It's not going to happen overnight because there are details that have to be worked out and lawyers are involved and all of that. So continue to pray for GAFCON and the Anglican Church in North America and the Global South Federation of Anglican Churches. Just continue to pray for them as they are struggling to stand firm and stand on the scripture in the face of the theological liberalism that's coming out of the Church of England and the Episcopal Church and all of that. And I'm looking forward to, I'm going to talk to a few more friends of mine who are over there. And some or all of that may find its way onto the podcast. So in the coming days and weeks. But Monday, the Monday meandering this week will be somebody else meandering, not me, as we'll talk to JD about what he experienced in Africa and his hopes for GAFCON and the ACNA and all. And I know it's confusing. Somebody said that the Anglican Church has more acronyms than the United States government. You know, we have all the alphabet agencies and GAFCON, or the Anglicans have all of these, the ACNA and the GAFCON and the GSFAA, and yeah, all these acronyms that they use to but then they have long church names like St. Luke's Anglican of Hilton Head. But everything else isn't an acronym. Just funny. Think about it. All right. We are in the Federalist Papers. We are looking at Federalist number 23 today. The title of that is The Necessity of a Government as Energetic as the One Proposed to the Preservation of the Union. From the New York Packet, Tuesday, December 18th, 1787. Author Alexander Hamilton. To the people of the state of New York. The necessity of a constitution at least equally energetic with the one proposed to the preservation of the Union is the point at the examination of which we have now arrived. This inquiry will naturally divide itself into three branches, the objects to be provided for by the federal government, the quantity of power necessary to the accomplishment of these objects, the persons upon whom that power ought to operate, its distribution and organization will more properly claim our attention under the succeeding head. The principal purposes to be answered by union are those the common defense of the are these the common defense of the members, the preservation of the public peace, as well against internal convulsions as external attacks, the regulation of commerce with other nations and between the states, the superintendence of our intercourse, political and commercial, with foreign countries. The authorities essential to the common defense are these: to raise armies, to build and equip fleets, to prescribe rules for the government of both, to direct their operations, to provide for their support. These powers ought to exist without limitation, because it is impossible to foresee or define the extent and variety of national exigencies, or the correspondent extent and variety of the means which may be necessary to satisfy them. The circumstances that endanger the safety of nations are infinite, and for this reason no constitutional shackles can wisely be imposed on the power to which the care of it is committed. This power ought to be coextensive with all the possible combinations of such circumstances, and ought to be under the direction of the same councils which are appointed to preside over the common defense. This is one of those truths which, in a correct and unprejudiced mind, carries its own evidence along with it, and may be obscured but cannot be made plainer by argument or by reasoning. It rests upon axioms as simple as they are universal. The means ought to be proportioned to the end, the persons from whom the agency, the attainment of any end is expected, ought to possess the means by which it is to be attained. Whether there ought to be a federal government entrusted with the care of the common defense is a question in the first instance open for discussion. But the moment it is decided in the affirmative, it will follow that that government ought to be clothed with all the powers requisite to complete execution of its trust. And unless it can be shown that the circumstances which may affect the public safety are reducible within certain determinate limits, unless the contrary of this position can be fairly and rationally disputed, it must be admitted as a necessary consequence that there can be no limitation of that authority which is to be provided for the defense and protection of the community in any matter essential to its efficacy, that is, in any matter essential to the formation, direction, or support of the national forces. Defective as the present Confederation has proved to be, this principle appears to have been fully recognized by the framers of it, though they have not made proper or adequate provisions for its exercise. Congress have an unlimited discretion to make requisitions of men and money, to govern the Army and Navy, to direct their operations, as their requisitions are made constitutionally binding upon the states, who are in fact under the most solemn obligation to furnish the supplies required of them. The intention evidently was that the United States should command whatever resources were by them judged requisite to the common defense and general welfare. It was presumed that a sense of their true interests and a regard to the dictates of good faith would be found sufficient pledges for the punctual performance of the duty of the members to the federal head. The experiment has, however, demonstrated that this expectation was ill-founded and illusory, and the observations made under the last head will, I imagine, have sufficed to convince the impartial and discerning that there is an absolute necessity for an entire change in the first principles of the system, that if we are in earnest about giving the Union energy and duration, we must abandon the vain project of legislating upon the states in their collective capacities. We must extend the laws of the federal government to the individual citizens of America. We must discard the fallacious scheme of quotas and requisitions as equally impractical and unjust. The result from all this is that the Union ought to be invested with full power to levy troops, to build and equip fleets, and to raise the revenues which will be required for the formation and support of an army and navy in the customary and ordinary modes practiced in other governments. If the circumstances of our country are such as to demand a compound instead of a simple, a confederate instead of a sole government, the essential point which will remain to be adjusted will be to discriminate the objects as far as it can be done, which shall appertain to the different provinces or departments of power, allowing to each the most ample authority for fulfilling the objects committed to its charge. Shall the Union be constituted the guardian of the common safety? Are fleets and armies and revenues necessary to this purpose? The government of the Union must be empowered to pass all laws and to make all regulations which have relation to them. The same must be the case in respect to commerce and to every other matter to which its jurisdiction is permitted to extend. Is the administration of justice between the citizens of the same state the proper department of the local governments? These must possess all the authorities which are connected with this object and with every other that may be allotted to their particular cognizance and direction. Not to confer in each case a degree of power commensurate to the end would be to violate the most obvious rules of prudence and propriety, and improvidently to trust the great interests of the nation to hands which are disabled from managing them with vigor and success. Who is likely to make suitable provision for the public defense, as that body to which the guardianship of the public safety is confided, which, as the center of information, will best understand the extent and urgency of the dangers that threaten, as the representative of the whole, will feel itself most deeply interested in the preservation of every part, which, from the responsibility implied in the duty assigned to it, will be most sensibly impressed with the necessity of proper exertions, and which, by the extension of its authority throughout the states, can alone establish uniformity and concert in the plans and measures by which the common safety is to be secured. Is there not a manifest inconsistency in devolving upon the federal government the care of the general defense and leaving in the state governments the effective powers by which it is to be provided for? Is not a want of cooperation the infallible consequence of such a system? And will not weakness, disorder, an undue distribution of the burdens and calamities of war, an unnecessary and intolerable increase of expense, be its natural and inevitable concomitants? Have we not had unequivocal experience of its effects in the course of the revolution which we have just accomplished? Every view we may take of the subject, as candid inquirers after truth, will serve to convince us that it is both unwise and dangerous to deny the federal government an unconfirmed authority. As to all those objects which are entrusted to its management, it will indeed deserve the most vigilant and careful attention to the people, to see that it be modeled in such a manner as to admit of its being safely vested with the requisite powers. If any plan which has been or may be offered to our consideration should not, upon a dispassionate inspection, be found to answer this description, it ought to be rejected. A government, the constitution of which renders it unfit to be trusted with all the powers which a free people ought to delegate to any government, would be an unsafe and improper depository of the national interests. Wherever these can with propriety be confided, the coincident powers may safely accompany them. This is the true result of all just reasoning upon the subject, and the adversaries of the plan promulgated by the convention. Start that sentence over again. And the adversaries of the plan promulgated by the convention ought to have confided themselves to showing that the internal structure of the proposed government was such as to render it unworthy of the confidence of the people. They ought not to have wandered into inflammatory declamations and unmeaning cavils about the extent of the powers. The powers are not too extensive for the objects of federal administration, or, in other words, for the management of our national interests. Nor can any satisfactory argument be framed to show that they are chargeable with such an excess. If it be true, as has been insinuated by some of the writers on the other side, that the difficulty arises from the nature of the thing, and that the extent of the country will not permit us to form a government in which such ample powers can safely be reposed, it would prove that we ought to contradict our views and resort to the expedient of separate confederacies, which will move within more practicable spheres. for the absurdity must continually stare us in the face of confiding to a government the direction of the most essential national interests, without daring to trust it to the authorities, which are indispensable to their proper and efficient management. Let us not attempt to reconcile contradictions, but firmly embrace a rational alternative. I trust, however, that the impracticability of one general system cannot be shown. I am greatly mistaken. If anything of weight has yet been advanced of this tendency, and I flatter myself that the observations which have been made in the course of these papers have served to place the reverse of that position in as clear a light as any manner still in the womb of time and experience can be susceptible of, this, at all events, must be evident, that the very difficulty itself, drawn from the extent of the country, is the greatest argument in favor of an energetic government, for any other can certainly never preserve the union of so large an empire. If we embrace the tenets of those who oppose the adoption of the proposed Constitution as the standard of our political creed, we cannot fail to verify the gloomy doctrines which predict the impracticability of a national system pervading entire limits of the present Confederacy. Publius. We really are getting into the meat of the Federalist Papers at this point, as now the actual, you know, we've up to this point we've been looking at the need for a federal government that's stronger than the Articles of Confederation provided for, and the problems that the loose Confederation had caused. Now we have turned the corner, and Hamilton and Madison and Jay are beginning to explain to us exactly why they put forth the proposed constitutional government. And it's interesting, at the very beginning of this, of Federalist 23, if you noticed, he laid out the purposes of the government. Think about so much of the stuff that the federal government does now that falls outside of those purposes. And you wonder why our taxes are so high and why our government is so bloated and why the government is doing things that are damaging to our country and nation and the fabric of our society. It's because our government has gone far, far, far beyond its intended powers and responsibilities into micromanaging the lives of the citizens, or attempting to. And so as we go through this, we're also going to be seeing them making the case for a limited government. They've just made the case for a strong government that will be able to stand and will be able to present, you know, to take care, will have the authority to do what needs to be done. But as we continue here, we're going to start to see the arguments for why those powers, while vast in power, you know, are limited in extent. The federal government is given great power, but it's given great power in very narrow lanes. And I think as we go through this and look at it in detail in the coming weeks and months, because we're nowhere near finished, this is going to be an ongoing project as we continue our little civics class on Fridays. As we go forward with this, we will be looking at, you know, how the government has abandoned its true duties and taken upon itself duties which it does not have, duties which it should not be struggling with, and indeed duties that have become onerous upon the citizenship of the nation. So that is something that we will continue to talk about. And so hope you're back next Friday as we continue. Now let's look at Recite Our Faith from the Apostles' Creed. And this is from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for the second Sunday after Easter. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us grace, thankfully, to receive his inestimable benefits and daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ your Son, our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home, and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Friday. It is the weekend. It is upon us. Have a great and glorious weekend, and don't fail to worship with the saints on Sunday. Your church needs you, and you need your church. All right. Have a great weekend. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.